This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 8 through 11.
We're in Exodus chapter 8. There is an internet company that sells a vast array of frog paraphernalia. They offer frog slippers, frog staplers, frog bath mats, plush frog pillows, frog sticky notepads, frog luggage, frog duffel bags, frog car mats, frog shower curtains, and the list goes on and on and on. That's so much frog stuff, it makes you want to croak. And that's how the Pharaoh felt when he refused to allow Israel to go free. He wanted to croak. He had gotten his fill of frogs, for after God turned the water of the Nile into blood, the first plague, instead of cooperating with Moses, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You saw how stubborn he was in the movie. And he caused God to bring about a second plague, a proliferation of frogs. And so with the frogs in mind, let's leap right into chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" Remember, the Egyptian goddess Hekt was personified as a frog. And frogs came from the flooding of the Nile, and they were a symbol of prosperity. In Egypt, if you kissed a frog, you got a princess, not a prince. This idol, this false goddess, Hekt. "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed." Imagine climbing into bed at night and there being frogs between the covers. "Into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." Frogs, frogs, everywhere frogs. Notice God is mocking their beliefs. He's mocking their false goddess, Hekt. He's saying to them, if you want to worship frogs, then here, have a few. Here's a description of the conditions that this plague would have created. One author writes, "Like a blanket of filth, the slimy, wet monstrosities covered the land until men sickened at the continued squashing crunch they were forced to walk on. If a man's feet slipped on the greasy mass of their crushed bodies, he fell into an indescribably offensive mass of putrid uncleanness. And when he sought water to cleanse himself, the water was so solid with frogs, he got no cleansing there." Imagine, everywhere you turn, frogs. Imagine you're sitting there on your bed getting ready to go to bed at night. You're putting on your pajamas and frogs suddenly jump on you. You lie down in the bed, they're jumping on your body and on your face and all while you try to sleep. You're sitting down at the dinner table for dinner and frogs are jumping on top of the table. Imagine driving your chariot down the street. And the street is so thick with these green frogs, green slush, that the tires on your chariot just sort of bog down in the mush. You have to get towed. You just have to call and get towed. Imagine that. I'm telling you, the Egyptians must have felt like they were going to croak. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." Now notice that. The magicians, the sorcerers of Egypt, they also try to duplicate the miracle and they succeed. But notice, they only make matters worse. They produce more frogs. You'd think if they were doing the people a favor, they would miraculously remove the frogs. But no, all they're able to do is produce more frogs. And let it be known, that is Satan's specialty. Guys, his solutions only add to your misery. His power only compounds the problems, trust me. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, and he probably said this with a frog in his throat, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." And so he said, "Tomorrow." Moses is so excited. The Pharaoh is going to let the people go that he allows the Pharaoh to even pick his prayer time when he's going to pray to remove this plague. And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." It looks like these frogs have forced the Pharaoh now to capitulate, to submit to God, to let the people go. But don't be so sure. Verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said, and that stank even worse. Pharaoh reneges and sets himself up for a third plague. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Plague 3 was not nice. It was a plague of lice. Nasty, itchy, blood-sucking lice. I mean, just reading chapter 8 makes you want to kind of scratch your head a little bit, you know. Lice were everywhere. This was one lousy predicament for these Egyptians, that's for sure. And this was not just head lice. They were covered with lice from head to toe. It's interesting, the Greek historian Herodotus, he makes the point that the priests of Egypt were particularly concerned about lice. To them, this was the ultimate example of uncleanness, and it would disqualify them from participating in any religious rituals or prayers or rites. In other words, this plague made it impossible for these pagan priests to worship their gods or to even cry out to their gods for help. They couldn't pray to their gods to remove the lice because they had lice, and when you had lice, you couldn't pray. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? We're told more about these priests. "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'Hey, this is the finger of God.'" At this plague, they were stumped. They had duplicated the water to blood. They had duplicated the frogs. Satan does have power, but he's not all-powerful. And he's certainly not as powerful as God. And here they get stumped with the lice. They can't repeat the miracle. They toss in the towel. And these priests realize they are no match for the one true God, the God of the Hebrews. Suddenly, these magicians, these sorcerers, become believers in the true God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's a bit more stubborn. He's obviously one tough nut to crack. The fourth plague is a plague of flies. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.'" It's interesting, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it renders this word flies as dog flies. Now, the dog fly was something a lot more dangerous than your common garden variety fly. The dog fly was a bloodsucker that carried vile diseases and caused blindness. I think this plague was a lot more than just a few gnats, you know, hovering around your nose, or the flies that you'd find at the family picnic over at Stone Mountain. These were toxic, dangerous flies. This was an airborne blight that came upon Egypt. Also interesting, the Hebrew word that's translated swarms here is literally, it means mixture. And it could imply that this plague was a whole variety of different types of insects. Not just flies, but all kinds of insects. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, he paints this picture. Big flying beetles, spiders dropping off the ceiling, fleas hopping all over you, ticks burrowing into your skin, tiny chiggers crawling under your clothes, bees stinging you. Imagine these swarms of insects, you know, all around you. The Egyptians were surrounded by trillions of creepy crawlers. It was creepy. I'm sure this bugged the daylights out of them. Verse 12, and in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. The Hebrews lived in Goshen, remember, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Remember, in the New Testament, Satan goes by the name Beelzebub, and it means Lord of the Flies. Egypt had sold its soul to Satan, and that's why God here gives the land over to these devastating swarms of flies. If you want to worship the Lord of the Flies, well, then here are a few flies for you. Verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Pharaoh wanted the Hebrews to make sacrifice to God, but to do it in Egypt. Moses objects for a good reason. He says, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. The Egyptians considered livestock to be sacred. They worshiped cows and bulls and livestock. And so if the Hebrews had sacrificed these animals in Egypt, they would be sacrificing what the Egyptians worshiped. That wouldn't win them a whole lot of favor in the eyes of their neighbors. Thus Moses says to Pharaoh, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will not let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. He'd already been double-crossed once with the frogs. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. He does it to them again. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. The fifth plague to befall Egypt is mad cow disease. That's what it was. It's interesting that the most sacred of all Egyptian deities was the bull. In the temple to Ptah, P-T-A-H, one of the Egyptian gods, this temple to Ptah was in Memphis. There they kept an actual bull that they considered to be a literal god. They considered Ptah's bull to be a sacred animal. It was called the Apis bull. And when one died off, another one was selected as its replacement. And this Apis bull, considered to be a deity, was fed all kinds of delicacies, had a herd of heifers at his disposal. He got royal treatment. They had bullfights in his honor. The god of Apis, or Ptah. There was another goddess among the Egyptians, the goddess of Hathor, who was personified as a cow. She was often depicted suckling the Pharaoh, giving him nourishment. And yet none of these so-called gods could withstand the fifth plague. Pestilence, blight, fell upon all of the livestock, all of the cows, all of the bulls, all of those animals that the Egyptians worshipped. It proved once and for all that their idol worship was nothing but bull. The only Egyptians happy after the fifth plague were the owners of Chick-fil-A. Eat more chicken. Verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Egyptian livestock will die, but Hebrew livestock will be protected. And this would prove that the disease wasn't just a random pestilence, but it was a plague directly specified by God to pry his people from the Egyptians and from this hard-hearted Pharaoh. Verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. There was no collateral damage, in essence. God had other plans for the livestock of Israel. Their herds would provide the sacrifices that the people would use to worship God once they had left Egypt. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. The sixth plague is a plague of boils. Verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Now, some commentators believe that Moses had crashed a pagan ceremony where the Egyptians were actually sacrificing to their gods, pleading to their deities to ward off these terrible plagues. And Moses goes up to the altar and he grabs some of the ashes off of their own pagan altar and he tosses them up into the air. And the ashes of their sacred sacrifices produce the boils that plagued their bodies, both man and beast. Obviously, their entreaties were nothing but worthless prayers to phony gods. And the boils on the priests had the same effect as the lice. It made them unclean and unable to pray to their gods. They had the boils, but they couldn't even pray for relief because their boils made them unclean. Again, it was a humiliating defeat for this false god and its priests. It's also interesting, the Hebrew word boil means to burn, and it probably referred to some kind of painful, swelling, pus-filled inflammation that would cause a burning, an itching sensation, kind of like what you get when you get a severe sunburn. Imagine yourself with a severe sunburn all over your body. It's interesting, the Egyptian god Imhotep was considered the god of medicine, and this plague was a direct attack against him. The priest may have been praying to him when Moses grabbed the ashes off the altar and tossed them into the clouds. Obviously, he was no help at all to them, though. Another Egyptian deity gets trounced by God. Verse 12 tells us, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, up until now, it's been Pharaoh who has been hardening his heart. But notice now, God hardens the Pharaoh's heart. You see, if God hadn't have hardened the Pharaoh's heart here, he would have let the Hebrews go just to escape the plagues. In other words, the Pharaoh would have gotten off the hook without really learning the lesson that God was trying to teach him. And God is going to keep the pressure on the Pharaoh until he admits what God wants to hear come from his lips, that the God of the Hebrews is the one true God. God is going to keep the pressure on him until he surrenders his will. He's going to harden his heart in order to bend a stiff neck. That's what's going to happen. He doesn't just settle for half-hearted confessions. God wants us to completely surrender to him. You know, too many folks today are like the Pharaoh. Oh, they'll do just enough to keep God off their back. You know, just enough to kind of get rid of the consequences of their sin. Just enough to escape God's judgment. That's all they want to do. But not enough to bow their knee to the authority of God. Well, sometimes God keeps the pressure on a person until they not only break their back, but until they bend their knee and submit and surrender to his will. With this sixth plague, we begin to realize that it's no longer the Pharaoh holding the Hebrews in bondage. Now it's God holding the Pharaoh in bondage. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. The Pharaoh is being told that this whole ordeal is not about his power. It's not about his power to hold the Hebrews. Rather, it's about God's power. He is just a stagehand. He is just a supporting actor in a demonstration of God's awesome power. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And the seventh plague is a plague of hail. In my opinion, they've all been hail. This plague is literally hailstones from heaven. Mac had a hockey game up and coming, and we were driving home when it started to hail. Maybe you got caught in that hailstorm. It was amazing. I'm talking about marble-sized hailstones were just pounding the street, pounding the hood of our car, and hitting the wind. It was kind of spooky. Those were just marble-sized hailstones. The hailstone that hit Egypt, it was lethal. Verse 19, therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of the Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Notice by this point, some of Pharaoh's own servants have become believers. I mean, they've seen enough already. They've concluded they're going to jump on God's bandwagon. They've concluded that the God of the Hebrews is the true God. They fear his word. They cooperate. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.